Okay, so our topic is trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And this is a follow-up teaching from my teaching from last week, which most of you have not heard because only a few of us were logged in last time at our house. And I have not yet posted this on the website, but I will. So my teaching last week was called, Do All Good Things Come to an End? So I'll do a little recap of that teaching for you. We posted the question regarding this saying that everybody has, whether it's true, and if it is true, of whom is it true? Is it true of God? Is it true of Jesus Christ? Is it true of those who believe in him? And a little spoiler alert, we did learn that for believers, there are good things that will last forever, that will not come to an end. But we did learn that all bad things come to an end, as well as some good things too. So this week, we'll continue on with that after I do a little recap of what about the good things that will end, and what about the bad things that will end. So, do all good things come to an end? Everybody says it as if it's true. Is it really true? And if it is true, of whom is it true? If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, which is also displayed on your screen here, it says that the eternal God is my refuge. And God is good. He said so himself, and it's all through the word of God. So does God, the eternal God, will he ever come to an end? I don't think so. How about the next phrase? And underneath are the everlasting arms. If they're everlasting, will they come to an end? No. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Well, what about God's enemies? They will come to an end. All right. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This was when God sent an angel named Gabriel to a young lady named Mary in Nazareth of Galilee. Not the Nazareth that I happen to be living in. And the angel gave her an important message regarding the Messiah to come. He told her in verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here's another good thing that will not come to an end. Jesus Christ, if he's going to reign forever, he has to live forever. And says his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. All right. John 3:16, everybody's familiar with this one. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just probably recite it from memory. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is forever. It doesn't end. It's everlasting. So for those that believe in him, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Those who don't believe in him, well, they're perishable. For those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, do not want to believe in him, do not want to confess that he's Lord or believe that God raised him from the dead, all good things will come to an end for them. Verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter. As something important to say about those of us who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that we're born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we see that those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, we are born of incorruptible seed that will not perish, that will not end. And we're born again by believing the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, do all good things come to an end? This is not true of God. It's not true of his word. It's not true of Jesus Christ. And it's not true of those that believe in him. Maybe true of others. Now go to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to take a peek at the end of the story. And that will let us know what things do come to an end and what things do not. In Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven," and you can read the former heaven and the former earth, the one that we are in now, "was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So what things are going to come to an end? All the bad things for believers, all the bad things will come to an end. Death will come to an end, and we'll still be here alive with eternal life, everlasting life. Sorrow and crying and pain and the things that cause them and the ramifications of them will pass away. There'll be no more. Now, it also says that the whole heaven and earth, everything that we see around us, will pass away as well. And that would include some good things too. There might be some things that we enjoy in this current heaven and earth that will also pass away. But I can live with that if we're going to be without death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It tells us some of the things that are permanent and some of the things that are only temporary. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction," that's the pressures and the things that we have to go through, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment," relatively speaking, it might seem like forever while we're going through it, but it says, "our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, only last for a short time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They last forever." Okay, so the things that you can see around you, they're not going to last. The things that we see with our eyes, now we know that we're going to last forever. God's going to last forever. Jesus Christ, his word is going to last forever. The spirit that we have inside of us will last forever. But everything else, including all bad things, are going to come to an end. So death, sorrow, crying, pain will end along with all that is seen in the current heaven and earth. So, what about the good things that will end? Should we just bemoan the fact that they won't last forever? Should we ignore them because they're only temporary? What does the word of God say? Let's take a look. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, which we would consider the theme verse of this teaching. So if you have your Bible open, go to there. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So let's take a look at this. It says, for those that are rich in this world, it says, charge them. Why? Because they're the ones that have all the money. No, it says, charge them means to command them. Command those that are rich in this world that have prospered, those that God has blessed in this way, you know, financially, and there's nothing wrong with that. Earlier in the chapter, it says not to pursue riches, especially those that are ministers of God. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. So don't go after money itself. You go after God. You go after him. You put him first. And when you do that, he will bless you and you'll wind up, you know, being very wealthy many times. It's a great thing. You do what God says and you'll prosper. So if you have been prospering and you are considered a rich person, don't be high-minded, meaning don't think you're better than everybody else because you have more money than they do. That wouldn't be right. And don't trust in uncertain riches, because riches are uncertain. They can be lost. They can be spent. They can be stolen from you. They can be wasted. They are not to be trusted. So what do we trust in? Well, we trust in the living God. The living God. As opposed to idols, which are not living gods. And money to people can be an idol. It can be a source of trust. People can worship money, thinking only if I had enough money, then I would be set. I wouldn't need to go to God in prayer because I'd have everything that I need. That's not what God wants. What does he want, though? He wants us to enjoy the things that he has richly given to us. It says, we trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You know, we give gifts to the people that we love, right? To our spouses, our children, our friends. We give gifts, we give things, and we want them to enjoy those things, right? When you give something to somebody, you're not hoping that they'll just neglect it or leave the package unopened, but you're hoping that they would enjoy it very much. Everything God has given to us, he wants us to enjoy. And how do you enjoy the things of God? Well, first you have to receive it, right? You have to know what's available, how to receive it, and then what to do with it after you've got it. And we go to the Word of God for that instruction. God's Word tells us what to do with the things that he's given to us, how to enjoy them, what to do with them. For example, when it comes to wealth, it says, for those that are rich in this world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they're ready to distribute, willing to communicate, meaning to share the wealth that they have, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, you're not going to take the money with you into the next heaven and earth, but what you've done with that money, how you may have blessed other people with it, well, there's eternal rewards for that sort of thing, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 3. This has been in the Word forever. Verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with all that he gives you, with all that he provides for you, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, honor God with it. Make keep him first. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God wants our barns filled. He wants our presses to burst out with new wine. He wants us to have in abundance. And if we do what he says in his word, we'll get to enjoy that. And once we enjoy that, then we want to make sure that we honor God by giving and recognizing that all good things come from him. Now let's look at something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another category of things that are good, but that will come to an end. And what do we do with them? So go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10, and it talks about charity. When it says charity in the King James Bible, it means love, the love of God, translated from the Greek word agape, A-G-A-P-E. Okay. Other translations would translate this love. So charity or love never faileth. There's never going to be a time when there's no more love, because God himself is love and God is the eternal God. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, that's the manifestation of the Spirit, right? That's something that we can do with the gift that God gave us. The gift that God gave us is eternal, but what we can do with it at this time, that's temporary. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That doesn't mean that they won't come to pass. It means there'll be a time where there will be no more prophesying. It won't be necessary. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So we have the ability to speak in tongues right now, to speak in a language that you don't know, as God gives you the utterance, as he gives you the words as you're speaking. We can do this now, and there's reasons to do this now, but there'll be a time where we won't do that anymore. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that's not talking about we won't know anything. It's talking about the manifestation of word of knowledge, your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God, by his revealing it to you, certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know. Okay? That ability to receive word of knowledge will vanish away. We won't need it in the future, in the new heaven and earth, where God is going to be present with us on the earth. And it says, for we know in part. When we receive a word of knowledge, God doesn't reveal everything. He reveals a bit of information that you need to know right now. So it's in part. And we prophesy in part. When you prophesy, you're not saying everything. That would go on forever. But that which God wants spoken to those present at the time, he will inspire you with the words to say. But when that which is perfect is come, at the return of Christ, when we get our new bodies, when we're gathered together unto him, then that which is in part shall be done away. You see? So these are temporary things. So what should we do? Well, enjoy them. God has given us these things richly to enjoy. So we go to the Word of God, we find out, well, how do we use these things? How do we operate the manifestations of the gift of Holy Spirit? What are they for? If you go to the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 5, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read a couple of verses. Verse 5 says, I would that you all speak with tongues. Okay, how many of you? All of you, to speak in tongues. There's reasons for it. There's benefits of speaking in tongues. There's a purpose for everything God says to do. And God wants all of us to speak with tongues. But rather that you prophesied. And that word rather doesn't mean instead of. It means and in addition to, even more. So he wants us all to speak in tongues. And he also wants us to prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Because when you speak in tongues, it edifies you. But when you prophesy or give tongues with interpretation, then the church receives edifying. So do this. You know, and if you're hearing the manifestations, if you hear somebody else prophesy or give tongues with interpretation, then receive that edification. Take it to yourself. Listen intently. Try to remember what was spoken so that you can receive that edification. Be built up by it, okay? Verse 12 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So, you know, just go to God in prayer and put your heart into getting good at edifying the church. When you get to prophesy or speak in tongues and interpret, put your heart into it and just discipline your mind so that you're only saying what God gives you to say and not throwing your own thoughts in out of habit or just something you think would be cool to say, but let God give you every single word and stop when the message is done so that everybody else can get edified. So every good thing that God has given us, learn from his word what to do with it so that you can enjoy it to the full. Now there's another category of things that are good, but are temporary, that are only for this time right now. And one of that is marriage. So some of us are married and some aren't. Want to read a little something to you from the Gospel of Matthew, where there was a group of people that were Sadducees that did not believe in the resurrection. And they came to Jesus Christ with what they considered was a trick question to try to trip him up. And in Matthew 22, starting in verse 25, said, now there were with us seven brethren. This is the Sadducees that we're talking. There were with us seven brothers. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased. And having no issue, didn't have any children, he left his wife unto his brother. This was a stipulation under the Old Testament law that the next of kin would take the widow and try to have a baby with her to raise up a child to the original brother. So likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. So she was a wife to all seven of the brothers, and none of them had any children. So their trick question was, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You're making a big mistake here. Why? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And if you don't know the scriptures or the power of God, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to err, just like those Sadducees did. And he said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So marriage, the marriage relationships that we have right now, they will end. Okay? It's a good thing, but it's a temporary thing. It will end in the new heaven and earth. We're not going to be all coupled up the way that we are now. And you might consider that, oh, that's terrible, but, you know. But if you're divorced, you know, from maybe a bad marriage, maybe that's a good thing for you. Anyway, what do you do? What do you do? What in Ecclesiastes, it gives advice regarding this. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which God hath given thee under the sun. So if you're married, love your wife. Just love her, tell her you love her, treat her well, and enjoy, live joyfully with her all the days of the life of thy vanity. That means this temporary life that we have right now. For that is thy portion in this life. God wants you to enjoy this. God designed marriage. God thought up the whole thing. He wanted Adam to have a companion, a help that was meet or appropriate for him, you know, all his life long. So God thought this up, and that's your portion in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So there's a time that we, you know, we won't be working anymore while we're asleep in the grave. Now we will get up afterwards if we happen to die before Christ comes back. And there will be things for us to do then. But this verse is just talking about this life which we have under the sun. Whatever you have, if you're married, love your wife. If you're unmarried, you know, enjoy being single. Whatever you are given to do, do it, put your heart and soul into it, and enjoy everything that God has given us to enjoy right now. But remember that we trust in God. Your spouse should not be your sole source of happiness in life, okay? Love her or love him. You know, enjoy living together, but God has got to be your source of happiness, like it says in Psalm 16, verse 11. Take a look at this. This is a Psalm of David. And he said, thou, addressing God, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, if something other than God is your only source of happiness in this life, you know, work on your relationship with God. Get to know him. Get to know the fullness of joy that you have in fellowship with God as your Father, the living God. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So that's why when it comes to good things that will end, enjoy them now, whether it's, you know, financial prosperity, manifestations of the Spirit. If you're married, enjoy it now. Love your spouse, but trust God. Trust in the living God as the source of your happiness. Now, how about bad things that will end? You know, they're going to end, but maybe they haven't ended yet. How do we deal with these things? There are some bad things that we have to put up with. Death, sorrow, crying, pain, all the things that will end, they're here right now. So what do we do? Go to Psalm 1, number one in the charts, in the book of songs in the Bible. Psalm 1 gives us some help here. It says blessed, and that word blessed means happy, okay? Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't do things the way everybody else does that have no respect for God and his word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So he doesn't just do it because he has to, gritting his teeth. He delights in the law of the Lord. He loves God's word. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, always thinking about the word of God. And then doing what it says, right? Doing what it says. And he, the one who delights in God's word, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if you love God and you love his word and you learn it and you study it and you live your life according to it, you will avoid many bad things that other people deal with, because there are many bad things that come upon people because they don't do what God says. Okay? It's not the only source of bad things, but there are many bad things that you will just entirely avoid because you're doing what's right and you're not falling into the traps that are outside of the path. You're not getting stuck in the mud. You're not destroying yourself by doing the wrong things. Okay? You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, intentionally planted in a good place where you're protected and cared for. The rivers of water, that represents like a garden that is irrigated, that has irrigation streams. There's a constant source of water because the owner of that property planted those trees there and he's caring for them. Okay? That's like God taking care of you. You delight in his word. He cares for you. He puts you in a place that's good for you to be. And he provides for you everything that you need. You're like a tree that brings forth fruit in a season. You're productive. You know, it's good for you and it's good for others as well. And your leaf shall not wither. That means you're protected from the droughts and things that others outside of that irrigated garden might have to deal with. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God makes sure that what you do prospers when you're doing things his way. So a lot of bad things can be avoided just by doing what's right and not doing the things that would cause your own problems. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. There's some things that are brought upon us that we have to face. Okay? We will have conflict in life, even if you are doing what's right. So let's read about that in Romans 8, verses 35 through 37. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's mental pressure, or distress where you're feeling squeezed, or persecution where someone's coming after you, or famine where you just don't have what you need, because it's all around you, there's a lack, or nakedness, or peril, danger, or sword. You know, there could be a war or battle going on physically. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, that means no, you're not killed all the day long. You're not counted as sheep for the slaughter if you belong to God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So whatever comes your way, with tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, God and Jesus Christ are there to help you fight, to help you win. Okay? So there are bad things that can be avoided. There's some bad things that God helps you overcome. You see? But go to Psalm 103. Well, what about if you do fall into a trap? What about if you do make a mistake? What about if you do get knocked down, get defeated by something? Then what? Well, look at Psalm 103, verses 2-5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's benefits of loving and serving and believing God. Things that he'll do for you. And here's some of these things. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Well, what if you make a mistake? What if you go outside the right path and you get in trouble? He forgives you. And how many of your mistakes will he forgive? All of them. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. What if you get sick, you know, or injured, or something bad happens to you physically? It says, who healeth all thy diseases. How many different diseases can God heal? All of them, right? Isn't that great? All of them. He heals all thy diseases. He heals COVID-19. He heals cancer. He heals diabetes. He heals anything. Leprosy, you know, the flu, whatever. He heals all thy diseases. He does that. It's in the present tense. It's what he does. It's not just what he has done. It's what he does. He healeth all thy diseases. What else? What if you get in trouble? You know, and it looks like your life's going to be destroyed. It says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? He can help you. He can get you out of debt. He can get you out of trouble. He can deliver you from danger, from harm. He does this. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's his compassion. He's tenderhearted towards those that love him and come to him for help. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Sometimes you feel like you're just getting worn out and worn down, and you're getting old and achy. But you know, God is able to satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You can get up and fly again. So God can help you avoid or overcome bad things or rescue you from them. Now, that covers a lot of things, but there's still some things that must be endured. And we'll read about those. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a group of believers where he had been. He preached the gospel. The people that didn't believe ran him out of town, and they caused a lot of trouble with the people that did believe. And those believers, well, they could have abandoned their belief. They can just say, okay, I guess that wasn't the real deal. But no, they stood. And they figured, whatever we have to go through, we'll just go through it. Right? That's called enduring. And sometimes that's what you need to do. So verse 4 says, so that we ourselves, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy and those that are with them, we ourselves glory or boast about you in the churches of God. We're telling other believers how you're standing in spite of all this stuff. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and for all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So sometimes you just have to go through stuff because you're a believer, because you believe in Jesus Christ, because there are others that don't believe in him and don't like people that do and will try to give you a hard time like they did in the first century there. So what do? You just stand. You endure it. You don't strike back. You don't retaliate. You just endure it. It will end. James 5, verses 10 and 11. Go there. And this is dealing with that same thing, having to endure sometimes. Verse 10 says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. You think of Jeremiah, who spoke for God to the king of Judah, who was worshiping other gods at the time. And he told them that, you know, bad things are going to come because of what you're doing. The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to take over the place. They're going to destroy the city. They're going to destroy the temple. Your kingdom will come to an end. And what did the king do? Put him in jail. You know, put him in a dungeon down in the muck. And he took the scroll that he'd written and cut it to pieces and threw it in the fire. But, you know, Jeremiah felt like quitting, but he didn't quit. He continued. You know, Elijah the prophet, stood before all the people and had the big showdown with the prophets of Baal, if you remember that record in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And then the queen wanted to cut off his head, and he just thought he was done. But God helped him so that he was able to endure and keep going. Verse 11 here in James 5 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful or compassionate and of tender mercy." If you've read the book of Job, he went through a lot of stuff. God didn't cause that stuff to happen to him. The devil did. But he refused to curse God and die. He maintained his integrity, and he trusted in God, and God helped him endure it. And then he turned everything around for him at the end. So he wound up more blessed at the end than at the beginning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, talks about our adversary, the devil. And he will come to an end. But in the meantime, here's how we handle dealing with his attacks. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, stay on guard. Don't just, you know, lose your mind and get blindsided all the time. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." We just resist him. That means you stand against him. We don't attack him when he attacks us. We just stand. Okay? It says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You put on the whole armor of God, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to go there today, but you stand against him. You stand against the things that he does, his attacks. You resist steadfast in the faith, in the right way of believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered or endured for a while, a short time, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So if you get attacked, and if it's a devilish attack, don't freak out. Just stand steadfast in the right way of believing, okay? You might have to do that for a little while. But God is going to make you perfect, means more fully mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him, to God, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So persecutions, pressures, spiritual attacks must be endured, and thankfully can be endured. And we're going to close here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, as we trust in the living God, we do things differently than the way the rest of the world does. Sometimes that's a cause of problems with other people. But it also gets the attention of those that maybe are looking for truth. They can see, well, here's someone that does things differently. They don't panic. They don't do things underhandedly. They don't run and hide. They don't lie and cheat and steal. They trust in God, and he takes care of them. Let's take a look at this section. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," people that don't believe. That don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that don't say that he's Lord. "For what fellowship, what full sharing hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And again, that's those who God judges as righteous and those who God judges as unrighteousness. They don't have full sharing. They don't have fellowship. They don't belong together. It doesn't mean you can't reach out to people that are unrighteous. Otherwise, who else could get saved? But you don't join them. You invite them to join you. You see? You don't join them in their unrighteousness. You invite them into the righteousness of God by believing in Jesus Christ. Let them know you believe, that you absolutely believe that the word of God is true. You absolutely believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have proof. You have the evidence. And they can believe it too. And what communion hath light with darkness? They don't mix. When the light goes on, the darkness goes away, right? What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Belial means the worthless one, and it's referring to the devil. Christ and the devil don't get along. And that's a good thing. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That just means an unbeliever, someone who doesn't believe. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, you know, false gods, gods of human making, human imagination, and human invention? For ye are the temple of the living God. See that? He's the one that we trust in. We trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We, those that believe in Jesus Christ, are the temple. God lives in us. He lives in us. He's right here. The living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So as God's children, we think differently, and we do things differently than those that don't believe. We trust in the living God. So as a quick recap here, do all good things come to an end? Well, for some they do, but that's not true of God. It's not true of Jesus Christ, and it's not true of those who believe in him, that all good things come to an end. For believers, all bad things come to an end. All of them, you know. Death, sorrow, crying, pain, but some of the good things too. So what about the good things that will end? Enjoy every good thing that God has given by doing with them according to God's word. Ask God what to do with your wealth. Look to the word of God to see how do you operate the manifestations of the Spirit. How do you handle your marriage if you're married? How do you handle the work you have to do? You know, to do it with all your might. And put your trust in the living God as the source of all good things, more so than the things that he's given. If God's giving you good, enjoy it, but don't trust in it. Trust in him. You know, put the giver above what he has given. And what about the bad things that will end? The living God is with you. He dwells within us. We're the temple of the living God. And he will help you to avoid bad things by giving you wisdom, you know, how to do what's right to avoid the problems that other people have. Or overcome bad things that you have to face. Or rescue you from them if you make a mistake or do something wrong or get into trouble. He can rescue you. Some bad things just need to be endured. And they can be endured. But God is the living God, and the living God is our Father. We are God's children. We think and do things differently from other people. We trust him. Okay? So God bless everyone.